Tonight's show is dedicated to Ilonishmas Avraham Yitzchak Ben Yaakov. The Mefarshim say that Simchas Torah, the Yom Tov of Simchas Torah, the joyous experience that we all experience in our own shuls, is not merely the completion of the Torah, but it's also mixed in with the ability to start learning again. So we have to take that as a chance. We get to restart the cycle of learning Chumash, starting from the beginning, starting from Bereishis, which we didn't have a chance to learn together, but we have a chance to learn Noach. This is actually our third year. We're starting our third year together in studying the Parshas HaShavua. For all those naysayers who told me when we first started this, someone said to me, let's see you get through Vayalcha Pekudei. Okay, we got through it once, we got through it twice, and now we're starting our third cycle. So we would like to thank the Friedmans that have already returned to Eretz Yisrael, Mr. and Mrs. Friedman, who got this year started about 3 years ago, and Baruch Hashem, we're continuing. We'd like to thank the Young Israel for allowing us to use space here, and we'd like to thank Alon Klapholz, who posts Yishurim on YU Torah, as well as Michael Charnas, who sends out the emails. But more than anything, we'd like to thank those of you who show up every other Wednesday night, depending on what's going on in everyone's life, because obviously the Shurim would not be able to work if not for all those who come and join us every other week when we have a chance to learn the Chumash. So this week, we will be studying Parshas Noach. We studied Parshas Noach last year. And what we studied last year about Parshas Noach, we're going to try not to duplicate and not to copy. But obviously there are some important themes that we need to remind ourselves of Parshas Noach. But last year what we spoke heavily about, and I urge you all to go online and to re-listen, we spoke about Noach as a person. If I was ever offered a job in writing a thesis on anyone in Tanakh, and they pay me for this, or I have to do this for some form of a PhD, one of the people I would consider writing it about is Noach. Perhaps one of the most complex individuals in Tanakh to write about, because as you read through the parasha, you get very mixed emotions to who and what Noach was. And from not only in this week's parasha, but even in last week's parasha, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, it's just Noach is a very complex person. And perhaps the lesson for all of us is that we all live complex lives as well. We have our ups and our downs and our in-betweens. So we all have a little bit of a Noach in us when we have our different stages in our life and our different times in life where we're at a high, and perhaps when we dip down to a low, we all have a little bit of Noach in us. But that was last year's conversation. This year we're going to try to focus on a different part of the parasha. But let's at least do an overview so we all know what to expect when we hear Kriyas HaTorah and Shul the Shabbos. Let's know what we should expect. So obviously, this week's parsha, the name is a dead giveaway. The name of the parsha is Noach, which means we will be discussing Noach. But we're going to discuss in this week's parsha Noach and his family as well. We're exposed to the idea that Noach had three children. Not much talk about his wife, but there is much discussion about his children. There's much discussion about a grandchild of his, not necessarily in a positive light, but we are exposed to Noach, his three children. We are also, and this often people overlook, the Torah calls Noach a tzaddik. The Torah doesn't call me and you a tzaddik. The Torah doesn't call anyone else besides for Noach a tzaddik. So whatever you're going to say about Noach at the end of this week's parasha, don't forget that the Torah calls him a tzaddik. So just be careful. Tread carefully on what you're going to say about Noach, because the Torah doesn't call me and you a tzaddik. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu writes in his Torah that Noach is a tzaddik, that's God's word. God's word is not up for debate. So just keep that in mind with all the pshatim and all the issues. And there are issues. And we'll see, Noach has his shortcomings. But don't forget, the Torah calls him a tzaddik. So if the Torah calls him a tzaddik, be careful what you say about him. So we're going to obviously learn in this week's parasha, we're going to learn about Noach, we're going to learn about the preparatory activity that went in to get ready for this mabul, all the building and the construction that went into it to build. So obviously, you know, Noach wasn't Jewish, because if he would be Jewish, he wouldn't know how to build, because Jews don't know how to build. So clearly Noach didn't have a status of a Ben Yisrael, because Noach was out, maybe that's why it took so many years, I don't know. Whatever the case may be, Noach is out there building a teva, prepping the people, but nonetheless, as we know, it didn't work. The Noach was unable to motivate, change the people, and Rashi tells us that the people, Noach was afraid that the people were going to kill him. When he entered into the teva, he was petrified. Perhaps the people will kill him. The question is, why would they kill him? What did they gain to kill him? So Rabbi Nachlibus points out in the Sefer a very important lesson in life. We all know that when we do something wrong, and we'll say it's okay, but the one person who's not doing it makes us feel really uncomfortable. Because we know deep down we're wrong. That's why we're going to take out our anger on that guy who's doing the right thing when we know we should be doing it also. But what do you mean? We claim the mabul's never going to happen and we think the whole thing is a hoax. Yeah, we're saying that, points out Rabbi Nachlibus, and it's so true. Very often those who rebuke us, we call them crazy and we call them fanatics, but deep down we go home and we say to ourselves, that guy's right. But we don't want to believe it because it's a big responsibility. So what do? You remove him. You kill him. You knock him out of the equation. So points of Ben Achli was that's why Noach perhaps was afraid that the people would try to kill him. Obviously, it doesn't work. The mobble comes. Destruction. As, if I can quote the words of Ephraim Goldberg, the world was rebooted. That's the nusach he likes to use for the mabul. It's a good way of describing. There was a reboot. Well, a take two on the world. Destruction, hard. Restart the world again. Let's take two, what we call take two on the world. Then after the mabul is over, the Noach gets a commandment, which we'll talk about, a specific commandment to leave the Teva. He didn't just stroll out on his own. Then Noach is permitted to eat meat, which he was not allowed to do before this, which also needs discussion. Then he gets the promise from Hashem that there will never be such a mabul with the rainbow, which we will, Lynette, will talk about a little bit more. Then we know the story changes. This is all very optimistic, very positive, new start. Noach and his children are excited, a new world, a new beginning, and then things quickly go south as Noach decides to plant a tree. He drinks, gets drunk. We all then know what happens after that. Machlokes in the Gemara and Sanhedrin. What exactly happens? Does Chum misaris him? Does Chum live with him? But it doesn't end well. This is a very, very bad chapter in Noach's history. And then it doesn't get any better in society. We then have the Dar HaFlaga, an entire generation who gets together with some form of an attempt to attack Hashem, wage war against Hashem, whatever the pshat is. And then the parasha ends off with the continuation of history. We have a Nimrod. This is the very famous Noidi Behuda. Someone once asked the Noidi Behuda, are you allowed to go hunting? The way the Shaila is presented is there's a fellow who had a lot of property. He had a lot of land and he wanted to go hunting. So the Noidi Behuda has a whole discussion. Is it Tzar Bal Chaim? Is it not Tzar Bal Chaim? At the end of the Tshuva, the Noidi Behuda says, why do you want to go hunting? Look in the Chumash, in this week's parasha, who's a hunter? Nimrod, the Torah calls him, he was a great hunter. You want to be associated with Nimrod, writes the Noidi Behuda? So this is the famous Tshuva of the Noidi Behuda, where he wants to say that hunting maybe is not halachically aser, but he calls it hatashkafically aser, because who is described in this week's parasha as a hunter? Nimrod. Nimrod was no great tzaddik, and therefore writes the Noidi Behuda, you don't want to be a hunter. But the truth is, the end of parasha's Noach has a storyline which goes almost without any mention. It's the famous story of the Kivshan Eish, where Avram Avinu is basically thrown into a burning furnace and he comes out miraculously. This is a very famous story, which doesn't even make it to the pages of the Chumash. It's not even recorded in the Chumash. If not for the Medrash, we would never know this. And that begs the question, taking us into Parshas Lech Lecha, why does this not make it to the list of things in the Torah while other things do? But that's really Parshas Noach in a nutshell, some of the major topics that are discussed. So let's talk a little bit again. We said we're not going to talk about it this week, but let's just quickly focus on something at the end of last week's parasha. How does last week's parasha end? Last week's parasha ends with a very important line, V'noyach motza chein be'enei Hashem. Noach found favor in the eyes of Hashem. What does it mean to find favor? So it's a machloikish rishonim. What did Noach do, and what does it mean to find favor? We know what favoritism means. We all know in the world favoritism means that I'm going to show you more than I will show someone else. I favor you and I'll give you extra things over someone else. Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz, in one of his Sichas Musar Maimer Dalet, he coins that phrase. Chain means you're not deserving, but I'm going to give you extra things. I'm going to take you under my wing. I'm going to respect you more and give you things even though perhaps you're not deserving of it. So, but didn't you just tell me Noach was a tzaddik? So if Noach is a tzaddik, he doesn't need chen. Chen are for those people who are not deserving on their own merit. So was he deserving or was he not deserving? So the Ibn Ezra learns that the Noach motza chen, the Ibn Ezra, the Sforno learns that the Noach motza chen wasn't for him. It was the chen was why his children merited to be saved. Noach on his own merit was going to be saved because he was a good guy. He was an ish tzaddik. But says the Sforno, what about his kids? They weren't. They didn't deserve it. The reason that his family was saved was because Noach motza chen bein Hashem. Hashem loved Noach, and he wanted his family to survive also. Therefore, says the Sforno, the Noach motza chen was for his family. But the Gemara in Sanhedrin says not like that. The Gemara in Sanhedrin sounds like that. No, Noach on his own merit would have not survived the mabul. Why did he survive the mabul? Says the Gemara, because Noach motza chen bein Hashem. So ask Reb Chaim Shulevitz, how do we find chen bein Hashem also? If there's this magic trick to be able to get a special relationship with Hashem, where Hashem goes beyond your own merit, what can we do? What is the trick, says Reb Chaim Shulevitz, to obtain this chen be'enei Hashem? Says Reb Chaim Shulevitz, Noach had two very special character traits, which we also can have. What are the two special traits, writes Reb Chaim Shulevitz? Anivus. Noach was humble. Hashem loves he who is humble. Hashem hates haughty people. People who think they're the greatest thing, greater than everyone, smarter than everyone, more talented than everyone, or they think they are the world, Hashem despises those people. Hashem loves the humble person. The person who says to himself, I'm not so great. Yes, I'm talented, but those talents are not mine. Those talents were given to me on loan from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be used to help better this world. Yeah, we all have talents, but the difference between an Anav and a Balgaiv is a Balgaiv thinks he made those talents, while the Anav says, yeah, I'm talented, I can do things, but they're not mine, they were given to me by Hashem, and they can easily be taken away from me if Hashem decides as well. Where do we find that Noach wasn't Anav? So Rashi says in Meseches Avodah Zarah, what is the title that the Torah gives to Noach in this week's parasha? He's a tzaddik and a tamim. What's a tzaddik and a tamim? So Rashi writes over there, he was a shfal ruach. He was a low person. He wasn't a Baal Gaiva. That's an Anuf. And what's the second character trait, writes Rav Chaim Shulevitz, a ticket to get Chein Be'enei Hashem, Torah. A person who studies Torah, writes Rav Chaim Shulevitz, can obtain this special bond with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How do we know Noach learned Torah? So Rashi says in this week's parasha, he knew which animals were Tahar and which animals were Tameh. How can you know which was which unless you know you study the Torah? So therefore writes Rav Chaim Shulevitz that Noach studied the Torah, and through his study of Torah, he was able to obtain a very special relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where he got perks. He got things that he wasn't necessarily deserving of on his own merit, and therefore that's the V'Noach Motza Chein Be'enei Hashem. Now, there's nothing to really discuss. We know Noach was not like Avram Avinu. They were different people. They lived in different times, and they were very different. Noach was not a Mekarev. He did not work for Chabad. He did not do campus outreach. He was not a good Mekarev. He wasn't a Mekarev at all. It wasn't his thing. The question is why? Why did Noach not... Yeah. What eventually is going to become Tameh and Tar. The problem is there's a Medrash. The Medrash says that the animals all showed up to the Teva, and those animals that were Tar were allowed in, those that were Tameh were not allowed in. So the question is, so what did Noach do? That's a kasha they asked. But the way Rashi says it here in Chumash, it was Noach made that decision. So why was Noach a bad Mekarif? Why was he a bad Mekarif? So many Pshatim are given, many people discuss it. The simple understanding is that he lacked the love, the compassion that you need to be a good Mekarif. We'd call him Noach was a little bit more of a Litvisha Jew. He was more sitting and learning. He sat and learned his Gemara. He wasn't so preoccupied about the world. The world will figure it out. I need to learn Torah. But I saw just Mamash right before I came, I saw Gevaldi Gevor from the Ksav Sefer. The Ksav Sefer writes, the son of the Chassam Sefer, he says it wasn't a Taina on Noach that didn't do Kiruv. You know why he didn't do Kiruv? It was because he was so preoccupied in raising his own children. To do Kiruv, you have to have a lot of time. You have to be able to help others. Says the Ksav Sefer, he was so worried. He had three kids. He had three boys. He had to raise them. And he was raising them in a very difficult time. He was raising them in a generation where people weren't religious. So if he was going to spend all his time on everyone else, and this often happens in those people that have these types of jobs, their kids lose out. So therefore, says the Ksav Sefer, you know why he wasn't a Mekarev? It's because he couldn't be a Mekarev. He had to first take care of his own kids. Avraham Avinu didn't have children. And therefore, perhaps that's why Avraham Avinu was able to be a Mekarev. But Noach couldn't be a Mekarev. He had to worry about his children first. It wasn't that he was self-absorbed. He was self-family absorbed. Right? I always tell people, family has to come first. You got to first worry about your children. You can't first worry about the outside world if you don't worry about your children first. And therefore, writes the Ksav Sefer, it's not a taina on Noach. It's a reality. Noach couldn't have been so worried about every person in the world because he had to worry about raising his three sons. And it wasn't easy. And his kids didn't turn out perfect. Shame, yeah. Shame was a great Talmud Chacham. Chum, Yafes, they didn't turn out to be so great. It was hard raising children in such a generation. The Kli Yakar even writes, that's why Noach had a small family. It was hard to raise kids. He had only three kids, because how many more are you going to give him? It would be impossible to raise kids. There's a letter that they have printed from Reb Chaim Berlin. Reb Chaim Berlin was the son of the Netziv. Reb Chaim Berlin lived in Russia during the communist times, where the communists made religion very hard. And he wrote letters to all his Talmidim. He told them, have very few kids. He said, because just have one or two, have a boy and a girl, because it's so hard to raise religious children under communism, don't have so many kids. Now today that would be never printed in any article, that would be so against Torah value. But it's the same thing that Noach had. You have to be able to raise them. There's no mitzvah to have children, not be able to raise them, not be able to take care for them, not give them Jewish education. Right? Reb Chaim Berlin, he told his Talmidim, have two children, a boy and a girl, and pray to Hashem that you can raise them from. So therefore, Zok Noach, says the Ksav Sefer, Noach couldn't be out there. He was busy, his old Kaiches was just raising his own children. That's a full-time job. He didn't have the time nor the energy to be able to help the people around him. And they say over Maisa with Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Feinstein, before he came to America, was a Rav in Russia, in the town of Luban. And in that town, it was already under communism when Rav Moshe was the Rav. He was the Rav there for 16 years, and the communists made his life miserable. They made him crazy. They shut down the mikvah, so Rav Moshe came up with a chap, how to turn the mikvah into a pool. So he convinced the Russian government, that we need a pool for health reasons. So that they were very into religion, they were against, but health they were pro. So he rigged the system, Rav Moshe, that the mikvah could be kosher that the pool could be kosher as a mikvah. And this way the people can still keep Tassim Shabbat. He convinced the Russians we need to have separate hours. They gave into that. But Rav Moshe's wife never went to the mikvah. For 16 years, she never went to the mikvah unless she traveled hours and hours to go to the mikvah. So Rav Moshe stuck it out in Europe for 16 years. And then finally, 16 years afterwards, Rav Moshe said, I'm done. I'm going to America. So they asked Rav Moshe, why now? Now, Rav Moshe's salary was cut every single day from the communists. He made no money. They took away his house. He lived in a cramped apartment with a bunch of kids. So they asked Rav Moshe, why now? So Rav Moshe said, because my first responsibility is to raise my children as from. The moment that becomes a conflict, I'm out. So Rav Moshe said, now it's becoming too hard to raise from kids in Russia, I'm out. Rav Moshe had this idea, you gotta take care of your kids first. And Rav Moshe wasn't a selfish person. Rav Moshe was not a self-absorbed person. But they point out, Rav Moshe Feinstein is the same idea as Noach. Sometimes you gotta be able to make sure your kids are first. You can't worry about everyone else before you worry about your own children. It's a very, very valuable lesson. Very often today we see people that they forget about their children and they're busy helping the world, which is important, but you can't forget your children first. That's why if I ever come late to shir, you know I'm busy with my kids. If that's not because I'm stamazay late. Tonight I almost came late. I had to put my baby to sleep. You don't want to go to bed. Okay, what do you gotta do? You gotta help them first before you can come and teach Torah to other people. But that's Mamish Noach. That's a beautiful understanding of Noach. I think so many people learn Noach as selfish, self-absorbed, cold, not interested. No, that wasn't a pshat. He could only do what he could do. He had to use all his energy and all his koichas to be able to keep his kids on the straight and narrow, which perhaps is more important than saving the world around us. But nonetheless, we all know Noach was not a very good mekarev. That wasn't his thing. That was Avraham Avinu's calling. Noach was not a mekarev. There's a Maridika, very, very, very interesting medrash. The medrash writes on the pasuk, Noach ish tzadik tamim haya. He was. Says the Medrash, there are five people that the word Haya appears by their name. Who are the five? We have Moshe, Yosef, Eov, Noach, and Mordechai. Five people. What is the common denominator with these five people? Very strange group of people. What's so special about these five people? Writes the Medrash, these five people all went through some very interesting changes in their life. And Rabbi Fran develops this even more. He writes, these five people saw two different types of worlds. Can you imagine? Noach lived before the Mabul. And then he lived after the Mabul. It was a different world. It was a different world. Can you imagine a world, you know, those of us who live here in this neighborhood can say, they saw, you know, they call it the pre-Sandy and the post-Sandy. And that was a tipa shebiyam, literally, of what the Mabul would look like. Rabbi Fran goes on to discuss, he says, Lahavdil, it's like those who went through the Holocaust. Those who lived before Europe, Holocaust, and after, it's a different world. All these five people lived through pre-existing worlds. Mordechai was about to die. He was saved. It's a whole different experience. Yosef started off in one life, then went through another life, then ended up as a king. Different changes in life. All these people, Moshe Rabbeinu started off as a prince, ended up being a fugitive, ended up then being the leader. Different changes and phases in life. So my friend discusses this notion that you have to keep in mind when thinking about Noach, just remember what he went through. He lived through different phases. He went through a horrific time where the world was at its lowest point spiritually. Then he went through a destructive stage, and then he was in the post-rebuilding stage. And something to keep in mind as we go through discussing him and we talk about him, remember that Noach went through a lot. And often in life, we have to be careful with those people who go through these massive changes. It often affects their decisions and the things that they do. What was the straw that broke the camel's back? So everyone knows, Le'nechtem gzar din el al gezel. Hashem said, gezel, that's it. I can't tolerate theft. I have no place for theft. If you're going to steal from each other, I got to stop this world and start all over again. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky mentions in his Sefer Emes Le'Yaakov that it wasn't just that the people stole. It became socially accepted. There's one thing called stealing, and everyone knows it's wrong, and few people do it. Zokter Biakiv, it became socially accepted. It became a law on the books. It became mutter. Nasa keheter, it became acceptable society norm to go around stealing from each other. Says Biakiv, you know what that really is? That's avodah zarah. Because if Yaakov is troubled, there's two midrashim. One medrash says, Lainechtem Gzardin El Al Gezel. Then there's another medrash says, Lainechtem Gzardin El Al Avodah Zarah. How do you make the two things work? Says of Yaakov, stealing is Avodah Zarah. Why? Because why do you steal? Because you say to yourself, there's no other way that I'm going to get what I want. But if you believe Hashem runs the world, then either you'll get it, or you don't need it. Why steal to get it? So therefore says Rabbi Yaakov, stealing, or when you make a government that the rules are all based on theft, or justifying theft, says Rabbi Yaakov, that is considered Avodah Zarah. So Rabbi Yaakov was of the opinion, not only did they steal, it was accepted. And what were they stealing? They were stealing less than a pruta. Why would you steal less than a pruta? Because you need the money? No, because you have no sensitivity to someone else's property. It's such a breakdown in society that you have no sensitivity to mine is mine and yours is yours. Everyone knows what Moshe Feinstein used to say over. Why is it that little kids open up with the first thing in Gemara that they learn is Eilam Metzias? Because you got to teach a kid what is mine and what is yours Everyone has to know that. That's the Aleph base. In the time of Dar HaMabul, it was gone. There was no such idea. Mine is mine. Everything is a free-for-all. There was no one, nothing was sacred. Ownership didn't mean anything. And Rabbi Salvechik points out, it's Meduik in the Pasuk. It says in the Pasuk, the world was destroyed in front of Hashem. What do you mean in front of Hashem? So Rabbi Salvechik says, most of us think Gneva is a ben Adam lechaveri avera. Who am I hurting when I steal? Oh, I'm hurting my friend, but not God. No. Because when you steal, it's the same idea we mentioned from Rabbi Yaakov. When you steal, what's the statement that you're making? That Hashem is not running the world. Because if I feel that the only way I can get what I need is through stealing, it's because you say that there's no other way for you to get it. But doesn't Hashem control the money? Oh, the answer is you don't believe in God. So therefore, says Rabbi Salvation, when you're stealing, it's really lefnei elokim. It's really in front of Hashem that you're doing it. We all look at Gneva as the ben adam lechaveri. You know, the famous line when people steal, who did I hurt? You hurt Hashem. That's what you hurt. What do you mean? You took away from Amunah and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why, if you remember, in Ne'ilah time, one of the things we say by Ne'ilah is we ask Hashem to forgive us for all the theft that we did. Now, I'd like to believe most of us didn't do too much stealing over the year. I'd like to believe most of us did not pickpocket people, and most of us didn't, walk into people's homes and steal. So why are we talking about stealing? What's the idea of stealing? The answer is because stealing really represents a lack of Amunah Hashem. When we do things that are questionable, or things that are financially questionable, why do we do it? Because we feel that's the only way I'm going to get ahead. But if you believe, that's not believing in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, we have to do Tzlicha V'Kapara on the realization that Hashem runs the world, and therefore when we steal or do things that are questionable in the business setting, it comes from a lack of Amunah. So that was the problem of the Dar HaMabul. So what happens? We're still in trying to get through the Hakdama. But the Pasuk says that Hashem tells Noach, don't worry, go into this Teva. The Teva is going to protect you, it's going to protect society, it's going to protect you and your family, and I want you to bring in the animals. But the Torah uses very choice words. It says, I want you to bring the animals that are Tahar, and the animals that are not Tahar. So there's a famous Gemara in Pesachim. The Gemara in Pesachim learns from this Pasuk that a person has to be so careful with the choice of words that he uses. You're not allowed to say a word that's not proper. She'enoi, that's not is proper to use, because tamei is a dirty word. It's not nice. So the Torah didn't say tamei. The Torah wrote not tahar. Right? Like I teach my kids when they don't like the food and saying the food is gross, we teach them to say, that's not my taste. It doesn't always work, but that's what we try to educate them. So Hashem is saying, don't call the animal tamei. Tamei is a negative. It's derogatory. It's insulting. Say it's not tahar. That's the famous Gemara in Pesachim on this pasuk. But asks Rav Moshe Sternbach, I don't understand. You open up a Chumash Parshas Kedoshim. When the Torah goes through all the animals we're allowed to eat and the animals we're not allowed to eat, there the Torah says, Esa behema hatmeya, don't eat. What happened to being so politically correct and saying not tahar? Says Rav Moshe Sternbach, no. Sometimes you have to be clear so people don't get the wrong idea. We live in a society when we sometimes are politically correct. The feeling that people walk away with is, it's not so bad. Meaning, if I were to say that an animal you're not allowed to eat is not tahar, so you'd say, it's just not tahar, but it's not bad. Says Moshe Rabbeinu, no, you got to call it tameh, because we don't want people eating this. We don't want people coming close to something which is taka tameh. In this week's parasha, in Parashas Noach, it wasn't a ge halacha lemaisa, it was just a description of an animal. When you're describing an animal, describe it nicely. But when we're trying to give over a lesson of a halacha, or an ideology, or a hashkafa, you got to be tough. Because if you come down PC correct, people walk away saying, oh, it's not so bad, it's not the end of the world. No, it's wrong, it's bad, it's terrible, it's usher, it's tameh. Sometimes you have to come down hard. And therefore, that's why sometimes over there we find by Machol Sasuas, the Torah doesn't just say, oh, well, this meat, you're not allowed to eat because it's not tar. No, the Torah calls it tummy. Stay far away from it. The Torah doesn't want you perhaps making a mistake and thinking that you're allowed to eat it. But when we're discussing something like just referring to it, then we have no problem referring to it in a nicer term and saying, Asher loy tahar. They say about Repam. Repam once gave a shmooze where he got up and said, you're not allowed to say words like stupid, and you're not allowed to say words like moron. You're not allowed to say those words. And Repam said he never said those words in his life. He only said them because he wanted the Bachim to hear from him that you're not supposed to say those words. It's an important lesson in life that in the words that we use have such an impact and a difference in situations. We talk about this in the world of Shalom Bayis. It's very important. The changing of one or two words changes an entire conversation. It changes a whole discussion, and it prevents many, many fights in life. When we change a word or two, a little bit more of a sensitive way of saying things, it changes the entire discussion. I remember I was walking down the street once. I saw a Goyish lady. I was cursing at her kid. Kid's like 6 months. She's cursing at the kid. I said, what do you expect this? I'm thinking to myself, how is this child going to grow up? If his mother talks to him like this, he's going to grow up and talk polite and be correct? It's impossible. So you have to be so careful. The words that we use, words do matter, and they have an impact on who we are, and therefore we have to be so careful with the words that we choose to use. It's always funny. My wife always tells it to me. She works in the public school, right? Whenever the teachers, you think public school teachers, they don't curse, right? They're bad. No, they curse like sailors, my wife told me. But when she's in the room, they always apologize to her, like, we're sorry for cursing in front of you. I don't get it. If cursing is wrong, you should be embarrassed in front of anyone. Why are you embarrassed at cursing in front of me? Because, what, I'm Jewish, I'm religious? It's a funny thing. But they would never curse in front of the kids, their own kids or students, but as they gate the world. But in any case, the Torah is reminding us that we should be careful with the words that we use. Okay, that's all that discusses getting into the teva, and they're going into the teva again. The famous Rashi, we spoke about it last year, where Rashi says Noach was mekatne emuna. Noach lacked emuna. He did not go into the teva until the rain started to come. So that's a very difficult Rashi to understand. Noach lacked emuna. We just told me Noach was an ish tzaddik tamim. He was fantastic. He was amazing, and he lacked the emuna that Kadosh Baruch Hu was going to do it. How do we understand that Rashi? So I think the most many pshatim are given though. So the pshat that I think is easiest for us to understand is that he didn't believe the mabul would ever happen. He was so convinced that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was such a meitav. Hashem is so good and so loving, he would never destroy his world. He would never do it. This was like, you know, just a threat. This was just, you know, a tactic to get the people to do tshuva. That's what it means, he lacked emunah. Rabbi Yerucham Levavitz describes it a different pshat, and Penach Leibowitz in his sefer says, no, there's so many levels to emunah. We think of emunah as, I believe in God, I don't believe in God. It's much more complex than that. There are so many different levels and facets, and there's something called emunah of the brain and emunah of the heart. Right? If you stop people in the street, you believe, yeah, sure, I believe in God. Yeah, so why are you all upset when things don't go your way? Oh, because you don't believe that much in Hashem. There are so many levels of believing, and on one level, Noach was missing something. Okay, that's the way they say it over. But what? Let's fast forward, and this is what I want to focus on now, is the post-Mabul experience. What happens when the Mabul is now over? Okay, we're holding now post-Mabul, Perik-Tes. Perik-Tes is the post-Mabul experience. What happens? In the post-Mabul experience, the first thing that happens is the Pasuk tells us that Hashem tells Noach, what are we holding over here? We have Vayisker Elikim. Hashem remembers something. Very interesting Pasuk. Vayisker Elikim es Noach ves kol achaye ves kol abheima. Hashem remembers Noach, all the animals that were with him with the Teva, and he starts to calm the water. What does Hashem remember? First of all, what does it mean Hashem remembers? Hashem forgets? We forget, so we have to remember. Hashem forgets? Okay, this is a complicated idea, but what was Hashem remembering? So Rashi has a pshat, that Hashem remembered what? Two things. He remembered that the animals have schosim, that they have merit, that they weren't living, what's their merit? That they didn't have tashmish on the Teva. They behaved on the teva. And the second thing was that they weren't mashchisim darkam koidim l'chein. They behaved even before they went into the teva. The other mefarshim learn, that's not pshat in the pasuk. The Chizkuni learns, Hashem remembered how hard Noach worked in the teva. We know Noach worked very hard in the teva. He spent those 12 months, whatever it was in the teva, working full time as a zoo keeper, guarding the animals, protecting the animals, feeding the animals, and Noach knew nothing about animals. He was a Torah scholar. He knew the sugyas and chulin about whatever, but he didn't know how to feed an animal. And Noach spent the entire time feeding the animals. Says Rev Moshe Sternbach that Noach needed this. Why? Because as we mentioned earlier, Noach lacked a certain level of compassion for chesed. So Hashem said, you're going to become a Baal Chesed. You know, you're going to become a Baal Chesed. I'm going to force you to be a Baal Chesed. You weren't so compassionate to the people of your generation. I'm going to make you compassionate. You know why? Because you're going to spend 12 months being a caregiver to the animals. That's going to teach you. That's going to urge. That's going to change you to become a compassionate person. And therefore, he had to spend 12 months. And says Moshe Shtemach, that was part and parcel of his punishment. His Teva experience wasn't merely just to be blocked and protected from the outside world. He needed to go through a tshuva process of learning how to be compassionate for others. And he writes, that's why, there's a pasuk later on, the pasuk says that Noach did not leave the Teva until Hashem told him to leave. So many people ask the kasha, what do you mean? If you go into the Teva to protect you from the rain, if the rain goes down, come out. Why do you have to be told to come out? So Chaim Shmulevitz writes, that was his anivus. If Hashem tells you something, you listen to Hashem. Hashem says, go into the Teva. You stay in the Teva. You leave on your own. What, you're a balabas? You decide when it's time to leave. Hashem says, go into the Teva. You listen to Hashem. That's someone who was anivus. Says Moshe Shtemach, no. Noach knew going into the Teva was a punishment. Punishment's not over yet. When's the punishment over? When is it time to leave? So therefore, Noach had to hear from Hashem, its punishment is over. Now it's time to leave. So writes Rav Moshe Shtemach. But nonetheless, we know that Noach had a tough time on the Teva. But this is an interesting idea, that Noach was there, his time in the Teva was to teach him compassion. Rabbi Fran has this idea, he said this over many years ago. Sometimes in life, HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts us in situations to force us to be compassionate. Hashem says there's two ways we can do it. You could become compassionate on your own, or sometimes I'll force you to become compassionate. I'll put you in situations where things will happen in your life that will make you a more compassionate person for others. It's an interesting idea. Here's exactly what's happening. Noach needed to be taught the midah of chesed, the midah of compassion. Therefore, he was put into the teva to learn how to be more of a compassionate person. So what happens? So, interesting pasuk, the Rashi tells us that the animals made a deal with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They made a kabbalah that they're not going to go outside their own gender. What did that mean? The animals made a deal? What does this mean? When the animals made a deal, the animals don't know anything. They don't know how to make deals. So the Meshech Chachma says that the animals needed to be rewired. The animals don't know anything, but they learn from society. It's an amazing idea. The animals pick up from our society. Our ideology and our feelings get absorbed by the animals. So if we're going to live with outside our min, we're going to go outside our own species, the animals get affected. So therefore, for 12 months, the animals had a break. They didn't see this negative society. It was like a rebooting for the animals. When they don't see negative society, so for them it's like a kabbalah, because they're now going to start again from scratch the way they were originally taught, not the way they saw perverted by the people. Okay, so what happens next? So we have a pasuk over here. Pasuk says, "Vayidaber Hashem Elokim al Noach lemer." This is right after Revi. Hashem says to Noach, "Tzei min ha-teva, get out. Time to leave. Ato you." The ishtecha, your wife, ubenecha, and your children, unishay benecha, and your daughter-in-laws, time to leave. So Reb Zalman Tzoratzin asks, well, what's the you? You leave. Why didn't you say? Family, Noach, what's the you? Ato, like he points to him. So he says, because he was telling him, now you're done. You're free now. You're no longer responsible for caring for the animals. You're no longer the zookeeper. You are done. I would say maybe based on what we're saying now, the ato is you, specifically because now your punishment is over. He's signaling that, saying, you! Timeout is over. You can come out of timeout now. Now you can go back into society. So he leaves. And what does he do? Fascinating. What does he do? Vayetze Noach, everyone leaves. Vayiven Noach Mizbeach Lashem. And Noach gets his epiphany. I'm going to build a Mizbeach. Build a Mizbeach. He brings a Mizbeach and he brings Karbanis. So Rashi and the Medrash are bothered. Where did he get this idea from? To build a Mizbeach. Where did he get it from? So Rashi says, because he said to himself, what's going on over here? Hashem gave me a commandment to bring a bunch of animals onto the table with me. Because Hashem wanted these animals to survive. For what purpose? Says Rashi, oh, it must be Hashem wanted me to use these animals to bring karbanos. Now that's an amazing madrega. Most of us, things happen to us in life and we don't even think about why A happened and A connects to B and connects to C. Noach was obviously a thinking person. He said to himself, why is Hashem doing this? There must be a reason. Most of us would say, yeah, whatever. It's whatever. Don't worry about it. Don't think too much about it. Noach himself, no, there's a cheshbon over here. There's a deeper message and lesson that Hashem wants me to learn from this. And very often in life, we miss the message. Hashem sends it to us and we totally miss it. It goes right over our head. We got to think about it. And that's part of the pasuk. Vayiven, right? The Medrash says, Vayiven comes from the Lashon of Havana. Got to think. Got to stop and think and smell the roses. What is going on? What is Hashem trying to let me in on? What's He trying to tell me? And the Medrash says, Noach said to himself, you know what? I got to bring a mizbeach, a carbon. You know why? Because I owe Hashem a lot of gratitude. I got to bring a carbon toida. Gemara says, four people have to bring a Toida when the miracle happens. They go through a difficult time and they survive. They got to give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Said the Medrash, Shnei felt he has a carbon Toida. He has a lot to be thankful for. The entire world was destroyed and he saved. He was saved, him and his family. That's a lot to be grateful for. Instead of looking at the negative, now there's a whole new world to start with and I have to start from scratch and everything was destroyed. Noach looked at it as the positive. I'm so lucky to be alive. I'm so grateful. And therefore here Noach is taking the high road, which is not always easy for those who go through tragedy and they come out alive. They say, but at least I'm here. Kosh Baruch Hu saved me. I'm around. I'm here. And therefore Noach thought the correct thing to do would be to bring a carbon Torah, and therefore he brings a carbon Torah. But the Pasuk says something interesting. It says, Vayorach Hashem is reyach anichoyach. Hashem was very much appeased by the smell of this carbon. So the Medrash says, you know what this is referring to? It's an unbelievable Medrash. It's referring to all the Jews who died al Kiddush Hashem. Throughout the years in history, and even today, there are many Jews that had died al Kiddush Hashem. They died because they were Jewish. Says the Medrash, that creates a reich nicha, that's a beautiful smell to Hashem. The Medrash is talking about all the Jews who died, who were burnt. How many Jews went? Millions of Jews, not so long ago, were burnt. Their ashes, the smell. Those people, the Goyim, the Polish who lived near the camps, said they can smell the burning bodies. That was a reich nichayach l'Hashem. We look at it in such a negative light, but the Medrash says that was such a beautiful smell to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To Hashem, those Yidden who gave up their life, willfully or not willfully, but gave up their life for being Jewish, that creates a reich nichayach l'Hashem. It's an interesting idea. And Noach represented that. Noach's carbon represented giving up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because Noach gave up for Hashem. He gave up everything. He went into this marble, into the teva. And this represents all those that gave up their life. And Hashem says, Hashem says, you know what? I have a new ideology now. Again, this is very hard for us to talk about HaKadosh Baruch Hu like that. We change our ideologies, we change our views because we're human. You know, Hashem, we'd like to believe, had one view and stuck with it all the way. But Hashem says, no, I changed my ideology. I'm no longer going to curse the ground because of man. Because I realize man has bad to him. I get it. So the question is, Mefarshim all ask, read Parshas Bereishis. Read the beginning of Parshas Noach. What did Hashem say? I recognize man is bad and therefore I need to start the world again. So what's the new epiphany? Says Hashem, I realize man is bad and therefore I will no longer destroy the world. And you didn't know this before? You didn't know before man was bad? What changed? So Rabbi Asher Weiss writes in a Sefer Minchas Asher, he says the difference between pre-Mabul world and post-Mabul world was pre-Mabul world was a world without Torah. Hashem said people are bad and they have no Torah, forget them. After the Mabul became a Torah world, says Rabbi Asher Weiss, when you have Torah in the world, then everything is not as bad as it looks. Yes, we have our shortcomings, and yes, we have our flaws, and yes, we're going to do our various, and we are going to anger our Kodesh Baruch Hu. But as long as we have Torah, and as long as we study Torah, we'll be okay. And he quotes a Zayar, Parashas Truma. The Zayar says that, Kol zman she Torah miskayemes, as long as the Torah is around, ubnei adam asukim bay, and we're busy learning it. Yeah, we're doing things wrong, we have our shortcomings, we have our flaws, but we're learning Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu misameach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is rejoicing. V'shemayim v'aretz oimedes b'kiyumim. And Shemayim v'aretz will always be in their place. The world will continue to roll. Man is bad, man is flawed. Yes, man is bad and man is flawed. But as long as we cling to Torah, says Rabbi Asher Weiss, we have a chance to survive. But that's the interesting idea over here, that now HaKadosh Baruch Hu seemed to have a different attitude on people. And then another thing changes. The climate changes. Till now, Bepersh discussed this at length. Till now, there was a one temperature world all the time. It was always a perfect spring weather. Can you imagine that? Always like California, without the smog and the smoke and the liberals. Perfect world, right? Perfect, beautiful temperature. But says Rav Hirsch, was more than that. Because of the temperature, things grew in a whole different way. Agriculture was amazing. Everything was different. Then Hashem says, no longer. We're now going to have seasons. We're going to have winter, summer, fall. Whole different world. Can you imagine? Now I had to go out and buy a winter coat. My friend writes this. Noach was an old man. He had to start shoveling snow now. He never had snow before. Well, it was one dimension. Now life got complicated. And that's why, says Reb Hirsch, he thinks that's pshat, why we find this week's parasha, that all of a sudden after they come out of the teva, Hashem says, you know what? Till now, you weren't allowed to eat meat. Now you're allowed to eat meat. Why the change?
Says the Rosh, because before the Mabul, it was so easy to eat from the ground. The ground was perfect. The temperature, the climate made it so easy. Now it's complicated. Now you're going to have cold winter. You're going to have hard ground. It's not practical. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu did a toiva, allowed Noach to now eat meat. And that's the following pasuk, that right after this, we're told you're allowed to eat meat. Reb Zalman Sirotskin gives a different shot. Reb Zalman Sirotskin says the message of meat to the human beings is, realize how essential humans are. We are the central focus of this world. It's all about us. Animals, they serve us. It's all us. We have to realize how important we are. And when we're corrupt, we corrupt everyone around us. But it's all about us. We are the central, most important thing in this world. And the animals, they're here to serve us. How do you prove it? Because we eat them. In the world today, you got to be careful when you say things like that because people get very touchy. Equal rights for animals. Now, we as a Jewish nation have the most respect for animals. We have violations of Tzar Balechayim, and we have deen that you must feed your animal before you feed yourself. But let not make any mistake. The animals are here to serve us, and therefore the Torah permits us to eat them. Therefore, we're allowed to consume the animal meat only after the Mabul, but not before the Mabul. Then we have a pasuk over here where the pasuk says, Shefeach Dam Ha'adam. Someone who spills the blood of a man, but Adam, in a man, damo yishafech. It's almost Chinese how to read that pasuk. So there's a famous way of reading the pasuk. This is a very famous Chacham Tzvi. The Chacham Tzvi discusses a shaila that his grandfather made a golem. We speak about this often. The Maral never made a golem. That's a big, big baba maisa they tell kids in school. I always tell this to my talmidim, and they're like, you ruined my life. You know, what's also not true? You know, what else? The golem is not true. What else is not true? Okay, Santa's also not true. Okay, fine. That's a different religion. The Golem is not true. The Maral never built a Golem. That's a big, fat Baba Mais. But the Chacham Tzvi had a grandfather who did build a Golem. He built a Golem. He lived, the Chacham Tzvi lived in the 1600s. So his grandfather lived in the late 1500s. He built a Golem. Doesn't say why he built a Golem, but he built a Golem. He created this man. And the Golem got out of control. He was misbehaving. So his grandfather had to kill the Golem. So he wanted to know, is it mutter to kill the Golem? So the Chacham Tzvi wrote a whole tshuva. Are you allowed to kill a Golem? And back and forth. And that's where the whole shaila is, can a Golem be mitzaref l'minyan? Let's say you're short a tenth. So you make a Golem. You make him and you keep him in the closet. And you pull him out for a minyan. Very, very helpful. So the Chacham Tzvi discussed this in his tshuva. And not only that, then the Rabbi Yaakov Emdin, who was a son of the Chacham Tzvi, wrote a subsequent tshuva about it. Is he mitzaref l'minyan? So in that tshuva, they discussed this pasuk. They say, are you allowed to kill a Golem? Is that ritzicha? So they say, no. It has to be Shefech Dam Ha'adam Ba'adam. Only a person. What does it mean, Dam Ha'adam Ba'adam? It means a person who came from another person. It means he had a mother. He was raised, he was pregnant, and came from a mother, came from a person. But a Golem, he comes from nothing. He comes from whatever. So therefore, there's no violation of killing a Golem. That's a whole literature about it. The Ber Hate, of course, in the Shulchan Aruch, the Chazon Ish weighs in on this, is a Golem, it's Tarif Lamin. Okay, but the Chavetz Chaim has a different way of reading this pasuk. Says the Chavetz Chaim, this pasuk is referring to insulting something. Insulting someone, being mevaze somebody. Shefeach, listen to this beautiful reading of the Chafetz Chaim. Shefeach dam ha'adam. If you spill the blood of a person, how do you spill his blood? Ba'adam. The word adam over here means you changed it from red to white, because when a person gets embarrassed, all the blood pools. Damo yishafech. His blood you spilled. You killed him. Because when you insult someone, when you embarrass someone, it's like you killed him. Says the Chavetz Chaim, that's pshat in this pasuk. A very, very important lesson in life. We talked earlier about the words and things we say. Says the Chavetz Chaim, when you mevaze someone, it is a very, very bad thing. It's considered as if you killed him. So Hashem says right after that, Hashem says, don't worry, I promise you, I give you my word. I'm making a deal with you that I'm never going to destroy the world again. I'm going to give you a reminder, the rainbow. It's a funny thing, like Hashem has to like prove his point. Now, if Hashem gives me his word, you know, I'm good with that. You know Hashem says? That's good enough for me. Hashem says, I'm going to give you a sign. The sign is going to be the rainbow. Why was the rainbow chosen as the sign for Hashem's statement of, I will never destroy the world again? So they go through a different pshatim. Reb Hirsch in his Chumash has an idea that the rainbow is a reversed bow. A bow is a weapon. It's the reverse, showing that I'm not going to attack you. I'm not going to harm you. It's the reverse of it. He says another pshat that it's an arch, showing that I want to connect Shemayim to Arts. I want to build a relationship between you in this world and me in the next world. But then Rav Hirsch gives his own shot. He says, because what is a rainbow made up of? Different colors. Says Rav Hirsch, Hashem is saying, in this world there's going to be a lot of different people and with a lot of different colors. Some brighter ones and some less bright colors. But nonetheless, they're all going to be on the rainbow. They're all going to be part of this world and they're all going to live together and I'm going to accept them. with all their different shades and colors and issues and problems, I'm going to accept them all and bring them into this world, and therefore the world will not be destroyed. That's how Reb Hirsch explains the idea of the rainbow. But what I really wanted to get to tonight, the part of the parasha which I find very interesting, is Perek Chaf. Noach comes out of the teva, and what's the first thing he does? Vayochal Noach isho adama vayitaker. Noach then does some planting. He plants a vineyard, and we know he grows these grapes, he drinks them, and he gets drunk. But there's an unbelievable medrash. The medrash says that Noach is called here an ish adama. Says the medrash, look at the contrast from Noach to Moshe Rabbeinu. Noach started out in this week's parasha as an ish tzaddik. How does he close? An ish adama. A man who works the land. Moshe Rabbeinu started off as an ish mitzri. How does he close? Ish alikim. So different, the two people, where each one started and where each one concludes. Noach ends off as an ish adama. He's a man of the land. What does that mean? It means he became defined by the job that he does. His career defined who he was. His career became a man who works the land, and that's who he was. We cannot allow our jobs to define who we are. We're doctors, we're lawyers, we're accountants, but that's not who we are. We're Yidden. We're Oivei Yisrael. We're Oivdei Yisrael. Who happened to be accountants, doctors, and lawyers. The mistake that Noach made was he allowed his profession to define who he was. That's a mistake. We cannot allow anything to define. We are who we are. That doesn't define who we are. We are who we are with our shortcomings and our flaws and our chesrinus and our tzelem elikim. Yet, we have jobs that do X and Y. The Dubna Magid points out that the mistake that Noach made was, and this is an important lesson for all of us, that when a person experiences tragedy, right after the tragedy is over, Hashem gives him unbelievable siyata dishmaya. And I think maybe that's the answer to the question that, how is it that the Jews came after the Holocaust and did unbelievable things in this country? How? What? When? So the answer is this Dubna Magid. That after those yin who went through tragedy, Hashem showers you with siyata dishmaya. And you speak to anyone that survived and you see what they did, it was just siyata dishmaya. How they got this thing going and that thing going, they built up themselves personally and family and moistus and organizations. Noach should have capitalized on the siyata dishmaya that Hashem was showering him. Instead of building a vineyard, he should have built a shul, built a yeshiva, built something important. You think the most important thing the world needed after the Mabul was wine? That was the most important thing we needed? So says the Dubna Magid, his mistake was he didn't capitalize on the siyata dishmaya that he was being showered on, that was being showered on him. It was a lost opportunity. So many times in life we go through difficult times, and when we come out of that difficult time, we don't realize that's an important time. That's when Hashem is sending you extra siyata dishmaya to be able to accomplish great things. So Noach gets drunk, obviously a negative on Noach, and this is an important pasuk. The pasuk says, "Vayar chom avi kananis ervas aviv," and chom, who was the father of Canaan, sees his father's nakedness, and he tells it to his brothers. Says Reb Hirsch, why is it important for us to know that Chum was the father of Canaan? Says Reb Hirsch, such a powerful idea. Chum is watching his father in his worst situation ever. And he knows that if he now goes and tells his brothers, how is that going to impact on how his brothers look at his father? Obviously negative. But says Reb Hirsch, maybe he doesn't know better. Says, but Chum is an Avi Canaan, he's already a father. You know, you're a dad. You know how these things work. You know the complexity of a father-son relationship because you're a dad. You got to be that much more careful to ensure that your relationship with your brothers and your father shouldn't be harmed. If Chum wasn't a father, he doesn't understand. He's a single boy. He doesn't understand the complexities. But you should know better, says Hirsch. You're a father already. You should know that by doing this, you're going to cheapen, you're going to ruin the relationship of the father. Therefore, it's a tain on him. Reb Henoch Leibowitz writes in his Sefer that what happened over here was, it's not clear who did what. Did Chum do the Aver or did Canaan do the Aver? So Reb Henoch Leibowitz explains what happened over here was like this. Vayar Chum Avi Canaan is that Chum saw and Chum told his brothers and Canaan went and did something wrong with Noach. That's the way it happened. Says Reb Henoch, what's the lesson over here? Why did Canaan decide that it was a good idea to go either live with Noach or castrate Noach? Was because he heard how his father spoke about Noach. Canaan said to himself, my father's coming and telling all his brothers, telling the family that dad is naked running around in the street. So if he's going to belittle his father, I can belittle him also. Says Reb Henoch, we're learning from over here such an important lesson in life, that if the parents are going to belittle the previous generation, what do you think the grandkids are going to do? If the grandkids hear that dad says, this is granddad's a drunk, well, you think the grandkids are going to stand up for granddad and respect him? Of course not. It's impossible. So therefore, because Canaan's behavior because of Ham's behavior vis-a-vis how he looked at Noach, is why Canaan did what he did. Such a powerful lesson in a chinuch in a home. But then we'll end off. There's much more to get to. Of course, we always run out of time. But we have to mention the very famous vow from Rabbi Soloveitchik. In this week's parasha, we mentioned it last year. It's worth mentioning again. What happens over here? Chum runs in and sees his father naked. I'm sorry, Shem comes. And Shem quickly dresses his father. And what does Yefes do? Yefes kind of tags along. He joins in. So Rabbi Soloveitchik explains there's a very, very two words in English that are very interesting, similar but very different. There's something called ethics, and there's something called etiquette. Ethics versus etiquette. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik, Shem had ethics. Shem walks in and sees his father naked. The first thing he says to himself, this is wrong. I got to cover him up. Because ethically, this is not correct. Yefes wasn't sure. I don't know. But I'll see what my brother does. Whatever he does, I'll follow. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik, that's what we call etiquette. You follow what everyone else does. What's the difference between ethics and etiquette? Ethics never change wherever you are. In every situation, this is what I believe. I believe in this. I don't care where I am. Etiquette is, well, when in Rome, be like the Romans. So if I go to a place where the minhag ha'makom is this, I'll do this. Yefes had no ethics. He was an etiquette. He wasn't be'etzem. It wasn't who he was. Ethics mean this is who I am, in and out, where I go, no matter what I am. This is the way I live my life. Yefes was lacking. He only had etiquette. Oh, that's social norm. That's social acceptance. Okay, I'll do it. But he didn't believe it. That was why Yefes didn't become part of Klal Yisrael. Shame was Klal Yisrael. We have ethics. We're a nation of people that do what's right no matter what the situation is. But we're not ethical. We don't follow etiquette. We follow ethics. It's a very, very important lesson. And that's how the Torah tells us the difference between us and the Goyim. We have ethics, and we have to live by our ethics in all various situations. Okay. Ran out of time.